The text that we have just read from John chapter 19 follows from where I left off a couple of months ago. And in preparation for this particular sermon, I had actually was going to start with John 28. And it was one of those things, I looked up the passage and just my eye naturally took me to the break in the NIV in my Bible, which was the heading, The Death of Jesus. And so, knowing that I had preached in John 19 before, I didn't just twig on right away and didn't look well enough at that. And so I started to work on the sermon with that, and then realized that I hadn't actually dealt with these few verses just prior to John 19:28, where I had left off with us in back in January with the soldiers and the putting of Jesus on the cross, but not dealing with Mary and Jesus' words to Mary. And so because of that, it made me go back again and begin to look at that text in light of, now, how do I fit this, and what does that have to say about the passage that is coming after it? And how do those little words and those words that John put in there, what does that have to do to promote and to continue on the work that John is doing and communicating to us his purpose? And so for that, it made me look at John 20. If you go to there and look in your Bibles to John 20, and John 20, verse 31, John tells us this, "But these are written," talking about the scriptures and the things that he has just said, "but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John spells out for us and gives us a clear picture of why he writes the book, a clear picture of what it's about. What is my purpose in writing to you? Why am I telling you these things? Why am I telling you these particular things, these stories that I've included in this book? Why are they there? And so, because John tells us very clearly in John 20, and the last verse there of that passage, why he writes, it made me then go back and look again at these verses that just preceded 28, which I almost left out. And so that actually changed quite a few things in the sermon. And it made me reflect on that completely different from what I had been thinking about. And so this morning, as we look at this, I want to look at it from that perspective. Why did John talk about these particular things? And what is it about what he said is going to move us forward in understanding his purpose, in understanding that he wants us to believe these things, and that in believing these things, we would have eternal life as a result. And so, we begin with verse 25. What is it in this particular story, what is going on in these few verses that moves John's story forward? Well, the thing that's in here for you and me is the presence of Mary. The presence of Mary. You see, there were three people that were crucified that morning. There were three sons on crosses that morning. These were the children of mothers. But why is John singling out Mary being there? It's because there is something unique about Mary and things that have happened in Mary's life and in Mary's story that is important about the son and the one that's on the cross. And what Jesus interacts with her and says to her, the care that he gives to her in handing her over to John, to his most beloved disciple, and the care that he gives to that, and the nurture that he gives to that, he as the oldest son, believing that his father is already dead at this time, he is giving care to his mother. He is providing for her after he dies. And he is doing this beautifully. But the focus of John is on Mary. And why is her story important? Why is it important that see, John wants us to understand this. That to believe in Jesus, to trust in Him, to believe in Him, means that if you believe in Him and trust in Him, that you too can be brought into that and have eternal life as well. So it is absolutely crucial for you and me to know who is on the cross. Who is this person that's there? Is this the person that we really need to be focusing on? And so, by John putting Mary's story in here, it makes us look at Mary. And one of the things that we understand about Mary is that Mary was told that she had conceived a baby by the Holy Spirit. And that Joseph, who was engaged to her at the time, but they had not come together yet, Joseph was warned by an angel and told by an angel that the one that was going to be born, to name him Jesus, and that he would save his people from their sins. This is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And there the angel comes to Joseph, tells him what is taking place, and that to not be afraid to take Mary home, and to and that this one that would be born would be unique. That something would be unique about this person. John actually begins his book in John chapter 1. And he says back there, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. John begins his book by wanting us to understand who this person is. And so everything in his book is driving us to understand that. And to see the implication of that for our lives and how our lives are going to be affected as a result of that. Mary's was affected as a result of that, but her presence there that day was to point not to her, but to the one on the cross as the important one. John was not telling us a story about Mary to elevate Mary or to focus on Mary, but to point us back to the prophecies that had been given to Mary, to the foretelling and to the things that would happen as a result of this one being born, that this is the one that we have to pay attention to. In fact, whenever Jesus just after he is born, Mary and Joseph bring him to the temple. And Luke chapter 2 picks up on this story and tells us that they bring him there to perform the duties of a firstborn son, that there is a sacrifice that needs to be made. And they bring Jesus there. And at that time, moved by the Holy Spirit, an old man at this time, Simeon, comes to the temple. And Simeon had been told by God that he would not die until he saw the Lord Christ, until he saw the one that would come to set his people free. And so John reminds us through Mary and through the miraculous conception of that, the stories that are around that, and now here she is before the cross. And one of the things that Simeon said to Mary was this: when Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "The child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Here is Mary at that moment of fulfillment, that all those years earlier, Simeon had prophesied the fulfillment, that "I have seen the Christ. I can now die in peace." And as a result of that, Mary, you are going to be the mother of this child. the mother of God's provision. And that one day a sword will pierce your soul, even as it pierces our Savior's side. She is that fulfillment. Christ is the one that we need to look to. John says that these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus, the one on the cross, is the one that you need to believe in, and that by believing in Him, you will have, and that you may have eternal life. And so, John here tells us these little, almost insignificant, but oh, how it moves the story forward in John's mind. And so, we have the words of Mary, or the words of Jesus to Mary as He comforts her, as He cares for her. The identification. It's not just Mary there showing up at crucifixions and having sympathy for these young men that are being crucified. No, it is a relationship that she has had with this one, and He has had with her. And He protects her. He communicates with her. He ministers to her. The identification is unmistakable from John's point of view. This is her son. This is the one that all of the prophecies that were told to her is about. Believe it. And so we come to the next passage. How does this now move us on to continue to understand John's helping us to come to this understanding of believing in Christ? So we should then, why should we look at Christ and why should we look at Jesus for our salvation? Why should we do that? The angel told Joseph that call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Why should you and I look to the cross of Christ as our need? Why should we look to that and say that is what we need in our life? What is it that would do that? Well, John goes and there's seven sayings that Jesus says from the cross. John tells us three of them. The words to his mother Mary, the comfort that he gives her there, the care for her, and transferring that care over to John, his beloved disciples. And then this next word, these next words, I thirst, followed up by it is finished. John tells us three of the seven sayings of Christ. He picks these three for a purpose. These are not arbitrary, they're not, let me just, you know, I've only got room for three, so, what, you know, I won't bother with the others. No, John has the purpose of communicating to you and me what this person is, who this person is, and why we should trust in him as a result. And so, he says, I thirst. And so what happens as a result of that? It says this, that a jar of wine vinegar in verse 29 was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Well, it is in the words, it is in this little word, hyssop. It is John's focus on this particular word that he tells us that something took place here in the giving of this drink. When Jesus said, "It is, I am thirsty," John picks up on something that the soldiers did. They took a sponge and soaked it in a wine vinegar that was used as alcohol. It was used as it was a cheap form of wine, but it was also used to temporarily relieve those that were being crucified. It also stimulated them and revived them again, so that in some ways that their suffering even would be prolonged. But there was a temporariness to it. He is thirsting, and they stick this sponge up in his face. But it's what they use to give him a drink. And it's what Jesus doesn't get when they offer him a drink. See, the first time that hyssop is used in the Bible, it is used in Exodus chapter 12. And for those of you, Exodus chapter 12 is about the story of the first Passover. It's the story where Moses is telling the people of Israel that God is going to come in judgment against Egypt, and he is going to pass over this land, and every firstborn is going to die on this particular night. And the only way that you will escape this death angel as he comes is that if you take the blood of a lamb, take a hyssop branch, dip it in the blood, and take and paint that doorpost of your house and the lintel of your house. Paint it with the blood of the lamb, and then get inside the house. And Moses says, and remain there throughout the night. And as the death angel passes over, and he sees the blood that has been put on the doorpost by the branch of the hyssop, dipped in the blood of the lamb, he will pass over your house to the next one. And every house that doesn't have the blood of the lamb painted on the doorpost, firstborns will die. That night, there was a great wailing throughout Egypt. But everyone who had dipped the hyssop branch into the blood of the lamb, painted their doorposts and their lintels, remained safe on the inside. That day, when Jesus is dying on the cross, and the judgment of God is coming against him, there is no blood. There is no lamb. On the end of the hyssop stalk that has reached up to him, there is nothing but wine vinegar. At best, it could only temporarily give him comfort, but could not remove the wrath and the judgment of God that was coming against him that night, that day. John says, what is it you need? This is the Passover lamb. This is the last Passover lamb. There is no sacrificed lamb for him. There is nothing that is coming to rescue him. But Jesus says, I am the door. I am the life. I am the way to the Father. He that cometh through me will in no wise be cast out. But if you go through him, just as the Israelites went through the door that night at the first Passover and went into the room and they were there safe. But if you go through Christ and you depend on him, the judgment of God will not come upon you as it didn't that night for the Israelites in Egypt. It will come upon him instead. John says, if you believe that, that is what I want you to understand. I want you to see that when he says he thirsts, it is really pointing to a far bigger picture, to a far bigger meaning, and to one in which Jesus himself is the Passover lamb. There is no sacrifice for him that night. There is no quenching of God's judgment coming against him. He is not going to escape it. It is going to fall on him. And so after this, he says it is finished. And John, just in just a few words, just says, and he gave up his spirit. Pointing again to the fact that here, the Lord Jesus is in control. He is the one that is given life and he is the one that takes life. There is no one that can do that. That night they came by, and it tells us later on in the story that they broke the legs of those other men. They were all crucified at the same time. But John is saying, Jesus gave up his life. It wasn't taken from him. There was no reason for Jesus to be dead at that moment. It was premature. But it was premature because he gave it up himself. This is the one to believe in. This is the one to believe in. And so the Passover is completed. This is the one that Abraham looked forward to when he took his son up the mountain. This is the one in which all of those that painted the doorposts of their houses looked forward to. And now they didn't have to look forward to that anymore. He had come. John is pointing us to them. And so, how does this then help us, or what should this do for us? How should we live in light of this? Well, John, I believe, moves us to that in the story of Joseph and Nicodemus. At the end of this chapter, here, there are two men that are mentioned. Two people that have been following at a distance in some way or another. And so, if we believe that there is no more need for a Passover, that if there's no more need for sacrificed lambs, that if we don't have to look forward to next year's Passover to sacrifice a lamb again, if we really believe that there is no more need, that Jesus is all that we need, then how is that going to impact our lives as a result? Well, the disciples' predicament, I think, resolved, helps us understand that. Because the one thing that was taking place here that night was this, is that this is Passover week. This is the most special week in the life of the Jewish community. And John tells us, just in a few verses earlier to this, is that this is a special Sabbath. This is a special Sabbath. This is the Passover week. This is the week. This is the Sabbath. This is the one in which we're going to celebrate and come together. This is, the preparation is in place. And the one thing that you don't want to do, in fact, we are told this and we've seen this, earlier on in John, is that you don't want to be making yourself unable or unfit to be involved in this week and defile yourself in any way. And this is so beautiful because here are two men who are not afraid for the first time in their life to defile themselves on the eve of the Passover, or on the eve of this special Sabbath. They are not afraid to defile themselves with a dead body. What would that mean for their families? What would that mean for their children? What would that mean for their wives? That they would defile themselves by touching and being involved with and handling this body on the very eve of this night. The only way that we could understand that is this. Is that they know that there is no more defilement. That there is no more worry. That there is no more need to keep those laws. To keep those requirements. Because they have met and they've encountered and they've touched and they've handled the Lamb of God, the last Passover. Two things that happen here as a result of their involvement with Christ. There is a disciple named Joseph of Arimathea that has been silent. He has been in secret with regard to his faith. He has kept it a secret because of fear of the Jews. And for the first time, we see this disciple with boldness. What transformed this man? From being secretive and shy and not wanting anybody to know that he was a disciple of Jesus, to going to Pilate and asking for Jesus' body. The boldness of this man. He's transformed. And then we see Nicodemus, who John says he was the one that earlier came to Jesus at night. And what do we see him do? Taking of his possessions and taking of his resources that he had gathered up, and maybe even for his own burial, had gathered these spices and alloys and stuff up over time, preparing them for that day in which he would receive the customary Jewish burial. He brings these things and he gives them to Jesus. What does my body need? What does my life need? They saw the one and they became completely changed by it. Their resources, their boldness, their lack of fear, it changed their life, John says. It moved them in ways that they had never been moved up until this point. That is what happens when we encounter Christ. He comes in and he changes our lives. When we really see him as the last Passover, when we see him as the one in which we never have to look for another. See, if there was another Lamb, if there was another Son of God, if there was another, if this wasn't the one, then they had to keep looking. And they had to keep performing. And they would have to keep keeping the law and keeping the requirements. And not defiling themselves. And making sure that their families were being trained and were doing all the right things. But if Jesus is really the one, then they don't have to do that anymore. This is the last Passover, John says. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one that has been lifted up. And then I can't just stop without telling you about one other person, because it really relates into the story of Jesus' death and his burial. And although it's not in this particular story of John's, yet I believe it does relate to it. Back in Matthew chapter 26, we are told that Jesus is reclining and a woman comes in and brings in an alabaster jar of perfume. And she comes in and she pours over the head of Jesus this ointment. And there's all this discussion about what could have been done with this ointment and how it could have helped the poor and how it could have done all of these things. Jesus says this about her. He says, "The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my head, on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." You see, that night when she came in and she broke that alabaster jar, and she poured that ointment over the Lord Jesus Christ, she was saying, "I have found the one. I found him. In all my looking, in all my searching, there is none that I would give this to so freely, so willingly, than to the one, to the Savior, to the Lamb of God." And she never had to worry. She never had to look again. She had found him. Jesus says, wherever the gospel is preached, and it will be preached
And it is preached. Through people like Joseph, who are bold now as a result of coming to Christ and finding Christ for who he really is and looking to him. For Nicodemus, as he takes his resources and he uses them. And you know, the other thing is that Joseph, John doesn't tell us this, but Joseph buries Jesus in his tomb. The tomb that he had hewn out of the rocks. That's why he knew it was no one had ever been buried there. Because Joseph had prepared this for himself, but he gives it to Christ. Listen, when you see that Jesus is the one, there is nothing that you will hold back. It will transform your life. It'll change your life. It makes the difference between will I or won't I? You never have that question again. You know that he is the one. And everything. Your whole purpose in life. Your whole meaning. And John says, when you believe in him and you trust in him, you're brought in to his care. You're brought in to his forgiveness, his cleansing, his blood covers you from the wrath of God and the judgment of God. He protects. He will save his people from their sins.